From Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. So join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that there are different ways that we can gain illumination from your scripture. For some of us, it's like a light switch. For some things, it's like a slow winter morning, like this morning, where it's still kind of gray. We thank you that even though you said in the scripture that we see through a blurry glass, that eventually we will come to see you clearly. And this morning as we read the scripture, we would ask for more illumination, more knowledge, and more understanding. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal and a promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory, glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm so glad to be here. So glad to be with you. Been eager to see you, and I'm very thankful for my second clean COVID test that told me I could go to church today. So I'm thankful for that. I was glad to be home. even though it was such a wonderful time with the kids, and they live in three different cities now. So I'm in that season of life that many of you are in when it's a big deal and all your kids get to see each other, let alone you get to see them. So even with all the excitement of being with them, I was just really glad to get back to Haines. I always am. I love Haines. Love it so much. And I was sitting next to my cozy fireplace reading the local newspaper, and that excellent article in the last issue about the year 2020 in review. Wow. What a year, huh? There was some misery in that that I hadn't even been aware of or remembered as this year begins. One of the things I didn't know is that the unemployment rate went to over 27% in Haines. 27%. That's incredible. Well, it's been a tough year. It was a tough year. And in a moment like that, it makes me ask the question, does it take a miracle to have hope in times like this? And that's the sermon title today, Should It Take a Miracle to Have Hope? Because, interestingly, the structure of this chapter, which might be the most encouraging and uplifting chapter in the whole Bible, in the structure of this chapter is that very question, should it take a miracle to have hope? The first part of the chapter, the Apostle Paul says, you are blessed. You're blessed in the heavenly realms. You are so very, very blessed. And then Paul says, so I pray for you. You're blessed, and I'm praying for you. I'm asking for a miracle. I'm asking God to intervene and do something so that you will know what it is that you have. And in this tension between asking for a miracle and having all these riches, these seven words come to my heart to preach to you this morning. Wisdom, understanding, mystery, revelation, hope, power, and spirit. The first word is wisdom. Now, when I read Ephesians chapter 1 and I see that God poured out his grace on us in all wisdom, every time I read that, I think, now that's a funny thing to say. I would expect God to say that he poured out his grace on us in all mercy and all kindness and generosity, knowing how unworthy we are. But instead it says wisdom. That just makes me stop and think. Now, what is wisdom for? Wisdom is what you need when you have an impossible decision in front of you. You're trying to make a choice and you don't have an easy answer or an easy solution. Now, the quintessential, the classic example of this in the Bible is when King Solomon, known as the wisest king, is presented with a dilemma, a decision. He's sitting on his throne judging like the Supreme Court, and in come two women who are poor and destitute. And there's one baby between the two of them, and they're fighting over whose baby it is. Because in the night before, one of them rolled over on their baby and suffocated their baby accidentally, and then put their dead baby in the arms of the other mother and took the living baby for herself. And both of them say, that living baby is mine and the dead baby is hers. So Solomon has an impossible situation. He's going to be accused of carrying out an injustice either way. He doesn't have security cameras. He doesn't have signed affidavits. He has no evidence. Just she said, she said. So what's he going to do? He says, bring me a sword. I'll cut this baby in half and you can each have half. At that point, the real mother says, no, give it to her. Don't cut that baby in half. Even if I never see my baby again, I'd rather my baby live and be well than to have my baby killed. So Solomon says, give that baby to her. She's the real mother. That is wisdom when you solve an impossible problem. So how is it that God solved an impossible problem when he gave us these spiritual blessings in Christ, when he gave us salvation? This is the impossible problem God had. And it's a little bit hard for us to appreciate and understand this because we're human. But this is the dilemma that God had when humankind sinned. God could either become a sinner like us or destroy us. Because God is good, not just the kind of good that we are that is fun-loving and friendly, but the kind of good that can't tolerate evil, the kind of good that is completely pure and perfect. And for God to tolerate evil would be for God to participate in evil, because God is the divine ruler and creator of everything. So God could either tolerate our sin and the wickedness that's in creation. Creation itself is tainted with sin. That's why some lion is tearing apart some zebra right now as we speak. Creation itself is filled with pain and agony and suffering and sorrow. Creation itself is tainted with sin. So God would have to destroy the whole universe and every human being to get rid of this sin that God can't tolerate. Or God could become sinful himself and tolerate it and say, it's okay. It's all right. I don't mind that you're getting torn apart, little zebra. I don't mind that somebody's stealing from somebody else, etc. You know, if God is to tolerate sin, then God participates in it. So that's an impossible choice, right? In wisdom, God came up with a solution. That he would give us his only begotten son, who would take on our human flesh, live a sinless life, and die a criminal's death on the cross, and pay the penalty for sin, which is death. That's wisdom. And it came at personal sacrifice. And so the spiritual riches we have come through God's wisdom. And with this wisdom is a partner word, understanding. It sounds like when Paul says, prays that we'll have wisdom and understanding, or that God lavished this gift on us with wisdom and understanding. Sounds like that's the same thing, but I want to point out that the understanding that has come with this gospel is the understanding that's described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, we have a high priest, an intercessor, Jesus, who understands. That is, Jesus took on human flesh. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry, tired, to be grumpy, to be sad. Jesus knows what it's like to be deserted and to be comforted, to be befriended and to be hated. Jesus knows what you've gone through and what you're going through. Jesus understands. God understands because God has taken up our flesh and has experienced it. And this salvation, this wise solution for an impossible decision, and this experience of understanding by the incarnation of God, what we celebrated at Christmas, this has come as part of God's plan. It was predestined. Jesus Christ was predestined. And so in him we were predestined to become pure and blameless in his sight. It was part of God's plan. And God's plan was that he would create a nation out of Abraham and say in a promise to Abraham, you'll have many offspring, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And then promise that nation of Israel, you'll receive a Savior, a Messiah. And so Jesus Christ came as the promise, the predicted plan, the promise of the Messiah of the Jewish people. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He's the leader of a nation. And so the mystery is, what are we doing here? Because we're not actually Jewish by nationality. I mean, maybe some of us are. I don't completely know. But generally speaking, we're not. So what are we doing here? That's the mystery. The mystery is through the death of Christ, by faith in him, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, as we saw in the book of Acts, we become part of that holy nation. We become a new nationality by spirit and not by flesh and blood. Jesus takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit. We're born again. We're a new creation, and we're part of a new nation. That's the mystery of the gospel. Now, these first three words have to do with things that are taking place outside of us, things that are taking place in God's plan, the thing that he's working out, the wisdom of the solution of the cross, the understanding of the incarnation, and the mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles. Those are all things that take place outside of your own body, your own psyche, and your own spirit. And the next three words take place inside of you. Revelation, hope, and power. Now, revelation is the ability to perceive, to understand what's there. When my kids were little, we had a favorite TV show. It was Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Have you seen that? And at the end of every uplifting episode, they shout, "Move that bus!" And then the poor family I thought for sure I had turned my sound down. I know I turned my sound down.
Hey, how's it going?
Hey, good, bro. I'm preaching a sermon right now. Trying to turn you down, actually. Here, I'll let you watch. Just stay quiet. Okay. There you are. This guy was in my youth group in Dubuque. Anyway, where was I? Revelation. Okay, move that bus. And suddenly this poor family that's trying to raise 8 kids on a Walmart salary is able to move into this gorgeous house, this beautiful home that, I'm trying to turn it down here, that's been provided and that they can barely afford the taxes for. So, moving that bus means being able to see the blessing that they have. Well, the Bible is shouting to us, move that bus. We have a perception problem. We have a problem in our ability to perceive the blessing that God has given to us. When Paul is praying for his Christians in this letter, he's saying, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You don't realize what a mansion you have. And so I'm praying to move that bus. I'm praying that you'll be able to perceive for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. This is how the bus appears, the blockage appears in the Bible. In the beginning, God created humankind. We're made in his image. He's given us dominion over everything and a relationship of trust, saying, eat any fruit in the garden except from this one tree. I've provided everything for you, given you dominion over creation, and I've entered into a relationship of trust. You just don't eat from that one tree, and that's our relationship. Then the devil comes along and changes the narrative, changes the story, changes the interpretation. Did God really say you can't eat anything? No, it's just this one tree. Oh, you won't die if you eat from that tree. You'll become like God. The devil comes and tries to change the story and change their perspective, their perception. And that's exactly what happens when they sin. They sin and then suddenly, oh no, I'm naked. Shame is their perception. So through the whole Bible, humankind has a perception problem. God's doing tremendous miracles, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them out of slavery. They're constantly doubting God, wanting to go back to slavery. They're doubting the prophets. Then Jesus comes, God in the flesh. He's healing the blind, cleansing the lepers, caring for the widows, preaching the good news to the poor, and they kill him. We kill him. Humankind kills God when God comes to visit us. Why? Was Jesus doing bad things? Was he mean? What was our problem? Our problem was a problem of perception. Our ability to perceive is broken, and that's sin in our hearts. So it takes a miracle to move that bus. It takes a miracle for us to perceive what Christ has done for us and what we have in him. And when that bus is moved, we have hope. When we can see what Christ has done for us, we have hope. That's the next word, is hope. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a wish fulfilled is a tree of life. In other words, hope is a problem or a solution that takes place in the heart. And when we can see, when our perception is healed, suddenly our heart is healed as well. When we can see who God is and what he's done for us and that he loves us, our heart is healed. It reminds me of this time when I spoke to a young man in prison when I was doing an internship in the prison. And he requested a meeting with me and he told me about the terrible crime he committed. He told me how he wanted to die. And then he said, one day I heard God speak to me. And he said, God said to me, I love you and I've always loved you. And then his life changed. This was a young man who was at peace. When I walked the halls of that prison, there was a lot of different feelings and atmospheres. And there were some that were just violent in their hearts. They were just angry and cursing as they spoke. But this man was not like that. He was meek and he was humble and quiet. God had spoken to him. God's love was revealed to him. And he had a quiet and persistent hope. Hope is the result of the revelation that God gives us. And the revelation that God gives us hope, and it also shows us the immense power that God has for us. We know that God has power in general, but when our heart is changed so that we perceive God's goodness, then we see that God's power is for us. The scripture here says that God's power is for us who believe. We know that God's powerful. If you stand next to an elephant, you can see it's bigger than you. If you've been too close to a bear and been a little bit afraid, maybe, you can see that nature itself is powerful. And God created nature. We know that God's powerful. But God's revelation shows that God's power is for us. And God's power is for us working miracles in our lives, answering prayer. God's power is for us making changes, giving us sobriety and goodness in life that wouldn't have come without His power. God's power is for us, for every Christian, giving us perseverance to keep believing day after day, year after year, all through our lives until we don't need faith anymore. Now the final word is the word Spirit. If the eyes of your heart are opened, if you receive revelation, if you know that God loves you, if you know that there's hope for you, it's because you've encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the most treasured phrases in Scripture is this phrase that we read this morning, that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. If you've tasted a little bit, you're going to taste a lot. If you've seen a little bit that God loves you, you're going to see it a lot. If you've seen a little bit that your sins are forgiven and that you have a position in Christ that's going to come to fruition in due time, you're going to experience it a lot. It's a deposit. It's a down payment. It's going to happen. What God has started, He will finish. And that is the means by which we come to have hope. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us hope. And in the best of circumstances, we still need a miracle to have the kind of hope that God needs us to have to persevere in our faith. And especially now, in hard circumstances, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us hope, to give us relationship with God, so that we can persevere. So as we come to close and come to a moment of silence to reflect on these things, I'll say just one more word. And that is, to relate to God through the heart, to relate to God the Holy Spirit through our heart, it takes honesty. Now, Paul is praying that the eyes of our heart will be opened, not the eyes of our brain, but the eyes of our heart. We experience God and His transformation in our hearts. But when we speak about the heart, we use language that talks about honesty. If I'm speaking to you from the heart, it means I'm speaking honestly about how I really feel, what I really think and believe. If I believe something in my heart of hearts, it means I believe it honestly and truly. So as we pray and think and reflect in a moment of silence, I encourage you in this moment and in every response you'll ever have to Ephesians chapter 1, both in this sermon and any time you read it, I encourage you to open your heart honestly to God, to be honest in your heart. There are times when I have to honestly say, Jesus, I just heard what you want from me, and I don't want to do it. I don't want to do what's right. My next option then is say, Jesus, will you help me want to do what's right? My faith is lukewarm. You don't want it to be lukewarm. I don't want to change. I want to be lukewarm. It's working for me. But I know that you want me to change. So Jesus, change me. I invite you, I ask you to make me desire a strong relationship with you in my heart of hearts. So now, as we take a moment of silence, may the Lord bless us and speak to us. May we know that He loves us. May we receive knowledge of the grace that is ours in Christ. Amen.